Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
Well, welcome. We are glad that you are here today, spending this Sunday morning worshiping with us. I think there's something interesting that happens when we all come together from the various places that we come from the various things that we have going on in our lives, to be present and to seek God together. I don't know, it's just kind of a neat thing. We're here and His presence is with us, and He does some amazing things as we listen to Him. I don't know what's brought you here today. I know that we can come looking for any number of things when we come here on a Sunday morning. Maybe we're looking for answers. Maybe we're looking for peace. Maybe we're looking for fellowship or acceptance or belonging or free coffee. And we hope that you find all of those things here today. But I think probably where we come from determines a lot of what we come looking for. So what kind of things are going on in our lives? What's going on in the world around us? I think probably as we look to the week ahead of us and the important decisions that are going to be made in our nation, in our state, and even in our community, there are probably... It's probably fair to say that there are a number here this morning that all that is on your mind. There might be anxiety, there might be anticipation, there might be dread about what's going to happen. We also come with a lot of things personally. You know, different things going on, different things that we're struggling with. Maybe it's transition, maybe it's loss, maybe it's pain. We all come from different places, and those places we come from, I think, inform what it is that we're looking for. And so whatever it is that we come looking for this morning, I would guess that all of us could benefit today from finding hope. I think that in a world where hope often seems fleeting, we could all use something to hold on to. If you're joining us for the first time today, we are in the third of a four-part series where we are talking about hope. So if you have, I want to encourage you at this time to kind of join in, engage with us. There's an insert in your bulletin, a place where you can take notes. If you use the YouVersion Live event, you can check in. And there's all that other fun social media stuff you can do as well. And the purpose, again, for putting this out there is just a way to listen and to engage actively in what God is speaking to us. And we want to hear His voice today, not just what I have to say. So I trust that He will speak to you today. So we've spent the past couple of weeks talking a lot about what it means to have the type of hope that the Bible talks about. So we're not talking about just wishful thinking or even an optimistic outlook, which we sometimes think of when we use that word, but we're talking about having a confident expectation, a complete trust in something. But I want us to consider this morning, how real does that sort of hope really seem to you? If you've been with us for the last couple weeks and you've heard us talking about this, is there anything about that that just seems like that's a good idea, but really hard to grasp hold of? Is it something, is that sort of hope, that sort of complete trust, that confident expectation, is that something that seems accessible to us? Or does it seem like something that we can really only, well, hope for? I want us, as we start thinking about how accessible that hope is today, I have a short video that I want us to watch that I think will help us to start thinking about that process. So do you understand? I thought about running back and forth to demonstrate that, but I decided Grover could do it more effectively. So why did I show that video? And you're probably thinking, I have no idea. The question that's really before us today when we talk about hope is hope something to us that seems near or seems far? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Terry landed us with this statement. In his presence, we find hope for the present. That is, we find hope when we are in the presence of God. God himself is our only hope. But what happens when we can't find God? What hope do we have when God doesn't seem present to us? So the real question before us today is God near or far? And our answer to that question will determine our level of hope. When I was early in my college career, I faced one of the most challenging times in my life spiritually. I had grown up in the church. I had accepted Christ at a young age, and I was still very young in my faith at college. But I knew what I had been taught. I understood the basics of the gospel, that God loved me, that He sent His Son to die for my sins, and that I believed that I had entered into that saving relationship with Him. Now, not a lot had changed outwardly in my life at that point. But I believe that what I had been taught about God was true. As life changed while I was getting into college, other things just started becoming more pressing in my life, started becoming more real, and so I never abandoned my belief, but there was not a clear, it wasn't as personal as it had once been. And so part of that was relationships that I was in. I had a close group of friends, a small but a close group of friends from high school that I started feeling more distanced from, in part because we were physically farther apart as everyone was at different schools. There was more time in between when we would see one another. I wasn't really making new friends at college very well, and you know, life at home just kind of continued on without me. And so as I was dealing with all the change and everything that went along with being in college, I started getting this real sense of feeling alone. Now, I'm an only child, and I'm also an introvert. So I spent a lot of time in my life being by myself, and I have really been okay with that. But there was something different about being by myself and this feeling of being alone. Despite what it was that I believed in my mind, even what I knew to be true, there wasn't a real sense of God's presence to me. God didn't seem close. God didn't seem near. And so in the midst of all of that, I became very self-focused. And as I became self-focused, without a sense of God's presence, I fell into a pretty dark and hopeless place. I was thinking this morning as I was preparing, What kind of things can I use as an example of, well, what is it like when are times when we feel like God is distant? But really, I don't think we need to ask what type of situation God might feel distant to someone in. I think we can just each ask, when has God felt distant to us? Because the reality is, I think we've all been there. I think we've all felt it. I know that there are people in this room who have experienced tragedy and loss and pain that I can't even comprehend. I'll be honest, I can't even relate to some of the things that some of you have been through. And those things have no doubt left you asking, at least at times, God, where are you? And even if we haven't experienced some personal trauma in our lives, I think it can be very easy for us to look at the world around us, see the kind of state that things are in, and ask, where's God? Where is God? If we can be really honest, we can come to church and we can be very religious and we can still feel like God is very far away. In the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul traveling from city to city, sharing the gospel with whoever will listen. And in the process, he faces a lot of opposition. In one place, a mob forms, and it attacks the house that he's staying at, and it sets the city in an uproar. And so it gets bad enough that Paul has to flee the city by cover of night and goes over to the next town. The thing is, as soon as that mob gets wind that Paul is at the next town, they follow him over there and they start stirring things up there. And so finally, a few people help Paul to get on a boat and send him to Athens, where he is to wait for his partners in ministry to join him. Now, at its prime, Athens was the hub of Greece, maybe even of the known world. It was a leading city in culture, in education, in politics, and of course in philosophy. This was the home of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle centuries before Paul's time. And even though things had died down there a bit since Rome had come into power, it was still a place where people loved to engage in new thought and consider the meanings of life. In Acts chapter 17, we read that while Paul was waiting for them, that is, his ministry partners at Athens, His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So Paul is in this place. He's faced a lot of opposition. He's waiting for his ministry partners to come to him. And he's looking around and he sees all of the idols in this place. Now, the people of ancient Greek, much like many other ancient pagan cultures, were very religious. In fact, the people of these ancient cultures would often ironically think of Jews and Christians as atheists because they didn't recognize all of the gods that these other cultures did. So there were all of these gods that the people would recognize and worship and serve, and they would make images of these gods, and they would build temples to these gods, and they would erect altars to these gods. But there was never a sense for those people that those gods were actually accessible, that they were actually close to them, or that there was any sort of relationship between the gods and humanity. Other than bringing sacrifices to put on the idols to try to appease the gods, there wasn't any real interaction perceived between the two. And so what people would do is they would bring their offerings and they would hope that maybe by whatever sacrifice or whatever religious activity they could do, they could make these gods happy and receive some sort of a blessing. And things would go well in their lives. And if things weren't going well, then obviously some of the gods were angry or they just delighted in punishing the people, whatever the case might be. And the people were so superstitious about this that they would actually, for fear of missing out on any god's blessing or not wanting to incur any god's wrath, they would erect these altars to unknown gods. You know, like, just in case we missed someone, here's one that hopefully will take care of, you know, whatever it is that, you know, this god is looking for from us. And so when Paul starts talking to the people in the area about Jesus, as he just naturally does, the people got really curious, and so they bring him to the place of the city council, and they want to know more about what it is that he is teaching. And so we pick up in verse 22 and read, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" For the past 5 weeks on Wednesday nights, we've been talking a lot about gods. We, humanity, were made with a desire to worship, with an innate need for something beyond ourselves. So especially when we're faced with trauma, or it feels like the world is falling apart around us, or our life seems to be slipping through our fingers, we naturally turn somewhere for hope. The problem is, when God seems distant, when we can't see Him with us, we tend to turn to things that we can see. And there are plenty of other things in this world that lure us with the promise that we can put our trust in them. Maybe it's a political candidate running on the promise to bring real hope and change to this country again. Or maybe it's something closer, something more personal to us. Maybe it's money that promises security. Maybe it's a human relationship that promises acceptance or love. Maybe it's food that promises comfort. Maybe it's achievement and success that promises a sense of control. But as we've been learning on Wednesdays, anything that we ultimately put our trust in becomes our God. And because these people and these things are not God, sooner or later we find that their promises fall flat. So we're left with our longing and we turn to something else. Or maybe we turn to the same thing again and again, hoping that things will be different. And in doing so, we make for ourselves an idol. and we return to this altar and we make sacrifices to this idol. And in doing so, we hope that things will get a little bit better in our world. All the while, the one true God, the one we read about in Scripture, the one who really has the power to meet our longings, the one who longs to be near us and created us to be near Him, this God remains unknown. Yet Paul proclaims to us, as he did to the people of Athens, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Paul says, God is actually not far from each one of us. Now, to be clear, Paul isn't saying that the people of Athens were actually worshiping God without knowing it. The point of his argument is he points to their admitted ignorance as a springboard for tearing down everything that they think is true about their idol worship. Everything that they turn to, everything that they think is going to fulfill their longings, everything that they think is going to give them hope, is false. But the real God, the true God who can meet those things, is near. And to drive this point home, he points to Jesus. See, Jesus is the answer to the question, where is God? In the story of his birth, we read these words, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. I think of all the names and titles that are given to Jesus throughout the scriptures, this one is probably my personal favorite. This idea that God put on flesh and stepped into his creation, that came to experience life and the world in the same way that we do, that he could walk through everything that he made and he could touch it and he could taste it and he could breathe it in, that he could relate to things that we relate to on an emotional level, that he could experience joy, that he could experience pain, that he could experience loss. He knew what it was like to sit around the table with a bunch of friends. He knew what it was like to face the tension of rivalry with adversaries. He knew what it was like to feel the sting of betrayal. And he knew what it was like to be left utterly alone. Scripture tells us that he was in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin. But to be able to relate to us even at the level of our sin, he went to the cross. He let all of our sin come upon him. Paul actually writes that he became sin for us. If this isn't a picture of a God who desires to be near and with His people, I don't know what is. But then the amazing thing is the story doesn't end there. Jesus died and then He came back. And to show us that not even death can stand in the way of His desire and His ability to be with us. And the story keeps moving forward from that point. Jesus, in His resurrected body, was physically present with His disciples. But even then, He says, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And He fulfills this promise by sending His Spirit, not only to be with, but to be in all of those who will commit their lives to following Him. To those who believe, to those who will put their trust, their hope in Him, the answer to where is God is Jesus. The answer is God with us. Always. Just this past week, I finished working through a reading plan that's in the YouVersion Bible app. I don't know how many of you use that app, but I would encourage you, there are a lot of great tools in here besides just reading the Bible, and there are plans that just help us to explore topics and areas of Scripture. And if you're using the live event today, there's actually a link to this reading plan included in the event that you can check out. There's also information about it on the bottom of the insert in your bulletin. But this plan was called Finding God in the Hard Places. And I want to read for you a portion of one of the day's readings that just really impacted me and I think really speaks to this idea and to our need to understand the nearness of God. It says, "Our ancestors waited courageously for the Messiah to come. How they longed for His presence in their lives, how they ached to hear His voice, how they spoke truth to power as they prophesied a new kingdom coming. There was even a 400-year period before Jesus was born when no one heard the voice of God, not a priest, not a prophet, not a man, woman, or child. And here we are, living in the church age of history, the Holy Spirit alive in us and through us. Jesus has come. Still, we ache and we long and we search for God and pursue heaven on earth. And we come up empty-handed. Why is this so? I think it's because we forget that He is Emmanuel, God with us. With us. He is with us on our job, at school, at church. He is with us when we do the dishes, and with us at the grocery store, and with us when we buy a new car and visit our friend in the hospital. He is with us when we have to lock ourselves in the bathroom from our kids. And He is with us when our marriage hits a rough patch, and with us when life breaks our heart in half. He's with us when we feel lonely, with us when we feed our addiction, with us when we don't. He's with us when we pretend we're something we're not, and with us when that image collapses. He's with us when we have plenty, and with us in our lack. He is with us, friend, always with us. God doesn't just want you to encounter Him through a podcast or a conference or a message someone else preaches. He wants us to live in habitual fellowship with Him, allowing the Word of God to inform the framework of our belief system and giving the Holy Spirit space to speak, to comfort, and to govern us personally. He is with us. So what do we do when we forget? How do we learn to live in habitual fellowship with God? Well, we need reminders. We need reminders of what He said and what we know to be true. We need to remind ourselves, and we need to remind one another. There are a number of ways that we can do this. One is that Jesus gave us a powerful reminder in the form of a meal. There's something about sharing a meal together that fosters fellowship. And this particular meal together reminds us that our fellowship is not only with one another, but it is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It reminds us that God has come near to us because the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In a few moments, we're going to receive this meal together. And today is a reminder that God has come near to us. I'm going to ask you to remain in your seats. And servers are going to come, and they're going to get the elements, and they're going to bring them to you. Because God comes to us. God is near to us. And that's what I want you to think about as you receive this meal. Now here at Flushing Community Church, we believe in an open table. So regardless of where you come from denominationally, we believe if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have received Him and are following Him, you are welcome to partake of His body and His blood today. So I want to invite those who are serving to come up at the table and prepare to receive the elements. And as those get distributed to you, there are going to be scriptures on the screen that continue to serve as reminders to us that God has come near, that He is with us. And I encourage you to reflect. Once you have your elements, hold them until everyone is served so we have an opportunity to take them together. And I want you to think about the promise of Emmanuel is a hope that draws near. It is something, someone, that we can put our ultimate trust in and not be disappointed. He is a hope that will never leave us nor forsake us. I want to challenge you in this time, if you have been looking to other things to give you hope, then it's time to hear again Paul's words. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Turn away from your idols and turn to Him, for He is not far from any one of us. Let's pray together. Lord, we come trusting, believing in the truth of Your presence. For some of us, this is easier than others. But we believe this morning that Your word is true. And in the midst of our doubt, in the midst of our questions, we thank You for this reminder that You have provided, that You have come near. That You came near through Your Son. Who loved us. Who sought us out. Who gave His life for our ransom. So that You could not only be with us, but so that we could be with You where You are. As we partake of this meal together, Lord, I pray that these elements would have special meaning to us. That they would be real reminders of Your sacrifice, of Your love, and of Your closeness. And even as we physically take them in, may that be a picture to us of how You desire to come in, to be received into every part of our lives. cleanse us, purify us. Help each of us to come before you to take this meal in a worthy manner. Recognizing that you are holy, and it is you, you alone, who make us holy. Amen. Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us take together. In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we have this opportunity to participate in Emmanuel, God with us. The reality of you coming near, the reality of experiencing the hope that does not disappoint, that fulfills our every longing. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the truth that you are with us always. There was a day partway through my second year of college that things started to change for me. It was actually an evening. I had just gotten out of one of my late classes, and as I was walking out of the building towards my car, I had this sudden, unexplainable, just flood of awareness of God's presence. I'm not sure that I recognized immediately, like at the time, what was happening, but I knew something had changed, and I knew that God was near. And the interesting thing was that with that, I had this unexplained hope, this unexplained feeling that I was not alone. God made it clear to me through that experience that although I had professed my belief in him, I was still trying to live life on my own. I wasn't really following him. I wasn't really engaging in relationship as we would understand relationship. And so I remained unaware of his presence in my life. He also made it clear that I was perfectly welcome to continue living that way if I wanted to. But there was also another option. If I would give myself to him completely, if I would commit myself to him, if I would follow and seek after him, then the reality of his presence was something I could become much more conscious of and something that I could live in. The choice that I had to make wasn't an easy choice. I'll be honest, it was not an easy choice, but it was an obvious one. In the time since then, I've been able to become much more aware of God's presence, but it's taken a lot of effort. And I want to be clear, it does take effort on our part. But why did I tell my story today? Was it because I needed a good personal illustration to accompany what I wanted to say? Maybe, I don't know. But what I hope, that was supposed to be funny. What I hope you hear from that is that, first of all, I didn't do anything to make God show up to me. That night, he came and he met me on his terms. I didn't do anything special right then to draw near to him, but he drew near to me. And I hope that that gives us a clear picture of his character, of who he is. Secondly, I want us to see that as time went on, I was able to realize that in that time that I felt alone, in that time that I felt like God wasn't with me, it wasn't because he wasn't with me. He wasn't truly absent from my life in that period of time. I just wasn't aware of it. And so I don't know what you might be facing right now. I don't know what you might be in, either in your life personally or just in the state of the world around us. But when you ask that question, where is God? Even when you can't feel him, even when you can't see him, I hope today you hear the truth that he is near. He is not far from any one of us. And I admit, a lot of times we don't see God's presence until after the fact. We often see best in hindsight. And maybe that's the encouragement that you need today. Maybe you can't see him now, but there's a hope that one day you'll be able to look back at where you are today and say, you know what, I can see where God was in that. And you're closer to him at that time because of it. I also want to challenge you with the idea that as much as we might see God best in hindsight, I also believe that Scripture tells us we have the ability to be aware of him now, that we can seek him and find him while he is near. And so I encourage you to implement reminders in your own life. What are things that you can do to remember that God is with you? Certainly, I think knowing his word, reminding ourselves of those things that he says about being with us, the promise of Emmanuel, the truth of Jesus coming, that he says, I will be with you always. We remind ourselves of those things and we can be a little bit more aware of God's presence. The other thing is this, And this is maybe really going to start to challenge some of our thinking on this. We actually were having a conversation about this a little bit at staff meeting this week. And sometimes we have a tendency to think that God being with us means that we're going to be happy and everything's going to be okay. And I want to tell you, that is a dangerous place to fall into. It was Thomas, the pastor of our Mosaic Church up in Clio, who said that often God's presence and deliverance isn't about removing us from a situation, it's about transforming us in that situation. And so when you look at something that's hard and something that's challenging you and you think, where is God in this? First of all, I want to say that's a perfectly valid question to ask, as long as you're really willing to do the legwork to follow that up. Where is God in this? Because when you start thinking through the lens that maybe the difficulty of this situation, God is trying to use to form me in some way, how might God be trying to use this situation? Then we start becoming aware of him. Then we start to see him. Then we can be reminded that he is with us. And we can draw near to the God who has been near to us all along. So I don't know today if you feel like God is near or distant. Near, far. That's as far as I'm going to move. And I don't know what you're going through. And I want you to hear that I want to have the completely proper respect for your circumstances if it feels like God is really distant right now. But we need to be careful not to confuse our feelings with reality. God is near. Jesus came in the flesh, suffered death, and resurrected to be with us. He poured out His Spirit to be with us and in us so that we might live and move and have our being in His presence. And it's in His presence that we find hope. The things of the world may cause us despair, but we have a hope that draws near. God is with us.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.